Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. It's wonderful Easter. You know, every Sunday really is a celebration of the resurrection. We often forget that's why we worship on Sunday, right? You know, it kind of changed history that single day. But when we come to Easter and we think about and we've been contemplating all that Jesus has done for us, there's something special about the day of being with the people of God on this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. We're in John chapter 20 today, and I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning. So you might want to follow along, John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger in the marks of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His Word. The title of my message today is Resurrection Faith. We're here today because we believe this. One man, the God-man Jesus Christ, was violently beaten and sadistically mocked, led to a place of execution, and nailed to a cross. On that cross, he died a cruel, horrific, violent, and bloody death. His mangled body was taken down from that cross and laid in the tomb of a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. His body laid there from Good Friday to Sunday morning. On that Sunday morning, this God-man, Jesus Christ, physically, bodily, literally, rose from the grave, never to die again. This Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom every knee will bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that He alone is Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's the very cornerstone of the Christian faith, this belief in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Apart from the fact of that resurrection, there is no Christianity. If that happened, then that's the reason we're here, and if it didn't, we might as well go home. You see, Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave, never to die again. Now think about that. Men do not rise from graves. They stay in them. We all know that. Even the people of the ancient world knew that. We think they're somehow less smart than we are. Even they knew that. When you died, you didn't rise from the grave. N.T. Wright wrote this in his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God. Proposing that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead was just as controversial 1900 years ago as it is today. The discovery that dead people stay dead was not first made by the philosophers of the Enlightenment. We know that dead people don't physically and bodily rise from the grave. Now, there are a few weird things that have happened in our world, such as people have been buried alive, not so much in our day, but that used to happen semi-regularly. But the thing about those people is, if that happened to them, they later died. They didn't stay alive. Jesus died and rose again, never to die again. We believe and confess and stake our very souls on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and completely conquered death. Now, the passage we read this morning tells us of his earliest followers and how they came to believe this fact. They were not simpletons. They were not people who were easily misled by crazy stories. They were men and women who never expected Jesus to rise from the dead. They did not expect it. And they had to be convinced. And I want you to notice in this passage how they were convinced that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. First of all, I want you to notice a quiet and a timid belief in the resurrection. Well, the scripture tells us on the first day of the week, that's our Sunday, Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been freed by Jesus from seven demons, she, along with some other women, we learn from the other Gospels, they went to the tomb to continue to anoint and prepare Jesus' body for burial. Now, John's Gospel only focuses on Mary. As the women approached the tomb, they saw the stone had been rolled away that had covered the tomb. And Mary quickly, in her mind, thought that Jesus' body had been stolen. That was her thought. So she quickly, leaving the other women there and to figure out, she quickly ran and to find Simon Peter and it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, whom we believe is the apostle John, the writer of this gospel. It seems to be how he refers to himself as we read through the Gospel of John. And she told him that they had taken the Lord away and they don't know where they had put him. Peter and John then ran to the tomb, the scripture says. And John outran Peter, and when he got to the tomb, he stooped in and looked and saw, as he glanced inside the tomb, the linen wrappings used to wrap Jesus' body lying inside. He didn't go in. He stood outside the tomb. When Peter reached the tomb, he went inside. He went inside and he carefully observed the linen cloths also lying there, with the face cloth, the head cloth, lying separately. John then came in and he looked with Peter. And it talks about these grave cloths, this head wrapping. And there's quite an emphasis on this in John's gospel, and in fact in some of the other gospels. Now, why the emphasis? I think for two reasons. First of all, if someone had stolen the body, they would have just taken the grave cloths and everything. Or they might have ripped off the grave cloths and just thrown them in a heap. But the grave cloths were arranged as if the body of Jesus had simply left them. It's as if the grave cloths were still wrapped around the body, but the body was gone. And then the head was separate, because the grave cloths would basically go from the chest down, and then there would be a wrapping on the head. Now, it sounds like the head wrapping was taken off and rolled up and placed neatly. So you have this neat arrangement of these burial cloths that you find John describes, as if to say Jesus could no longer be confined to this tomb. He had left, and he had left behind the grave cloths to show that he had risen from the dead. Now notice it says in verse 9, the other disciple, verse 8, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. Now that's very interesting. He saw and believed. Notice this. He didn't understand as yet the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. But evidently he saw, and in a quiet kind of faith, he believed that Jesus was alive again. And even though it was quiet, and even though it's timid, and evidently he didn't even tell Peter, he didn't tell anybody else, there was faith here, a quiet and timid and beginning faith. Now sometimes faith starts that way, doesn't it? There are no dramatics. There's no emotional conversion. People look at the evidence for Jesus and his resurrection and all he has done, and they begin to believe. Maybe they don't even share this with anyone for a while because they don't even know what to do with it themselves. But this quiet and timid faith is real. Is that where you're at today? You know, sometimes we think we have to have these dramatic conversion experiences. And I'm not against dramatic conversion experiences. There are people that have those, but there are many who quietly come to know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died for them, and that he rose again, and they come to faith, and that faith is just as genuine as if you had a dramatic conversion experience. Experience is not what matters. What matters is, where is your faith? Is your faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ? So we see this quiet and timid kind of faith. But then we see another kind of faith. We see a joyful belief. Now, Peter and John went back to the tomb. They didn't find the body. They didn't know what to do with that. So they just went back. And Mary, evidently, by this time, the other women had left. And the other scriptures tell us they actually had an encounter with Christ. The other women had left, and Mary was also, she was at the tomb by herself weeping because she didn't know where the body of Jesus was. By herself, she was weeping. And these words don't indicate some kind of quiet grief. You know, here in the Western United States, where we try to control our grief. We don't want it to get too out of hand. But you go to the Middle East and someone dies and there is wailing and there is weeping. And that was the kind of weeping that Mary was probably doing. You see, not only had Jesus been crucified, but now she couldn't even give him a proper burial. She didn't know where his body was. The scripture says she glanced in the tomb and she saw two angels. Now, most of the time in the scripture, when you see angels, people get really scared. But Mary, in her grief, it didn't even seem to register with her. And these angels ask her, why was she weeping? You see, to these angels, there was nothing to weep about. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had conquered death. But to Mary didn't understand this yet. She replied to them, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where to find him. The scripture says she looked in there and then she, for some reason, she turned around. And we don't know, you know, we know that when she turned around, she saw the Lord, although she didn't recognize him. Maybe she sensed his presence. We don't know exactly why he turned around. Maybe the angels in the tomb responded as they saw the presence of the Lord right there. But she turned around and Jesus was there, but she did not recognize them because of her grief. And the woman, he said to her, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And thinking it was the gardener, she asked him if he had moved the body of Jesus. You know, maybe the body wasn't stolen after all. Maybe this was just part of the process. Maybe he had moved the body. And she said, if you have moved him, tell me where he is and I will get him. And that's pretty interesting. Have you thought about that? She's going to go and carry the body somewhere. It just shows her love for the Lord there. She was looking at Jesus, not seeing who he was. And then comes one of the greatest recognition scenes in all of literature. Jesus called out to her, Mary. And she knew who it was. He simply spoke her name, Mary. You know, aren't there some people, when you hear their voice, even if it was in the darkest dark, you would know exactly who it was. Mary knew exactly who it was. It was Jesus. And Mary cried out, Rabboni, which means basically teacher or my teacher. And her sorrow immediately went away. It went away. And evidently she must have grabbed Jesus or touched him. Now, some translations translate this, don't touch me. That's really not what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't hold on to me. You see, Mary, when she saw Jesus, she grabbed him. She had lost Jesus before, and she was not going to lose him again. She grabbed him, and she was holding on to him. And Jesus said, don't cling to me. You see, don't cling to me. Mary, you're not going to lose me again. Mary, don't cling to me. And in a way, he was preparing her for what is ahead, because Jesus was going to ascend to heaven, and we wouldn't be able to touch him and hold on to him like the apostles could. And so he said, Mary, don't cling to me. I've not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now that's very interesting. Why wouldn't Jesus say our Father and our God? You know, Jesus never referred to himself, to God as our Father when he was talking to other people. Now he told the disciples to pray our Father, but he didn't. When he was relating to them, he didn't say that. Why? Because Jesus' relationship to the Father is different than ours. So you see, Jesus is God of very gods. from forever to forever. And he is an eternal relationship with the Father. And God is our Father because of the blood of Jesus. And we've been adopted into God's family by Jesus. And so he says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, we've been adopted to this. And so Jesus talks to Mary. He comforts her. Her sorrow is immediately turned to joy. And he gives her a commission. Go to my brothers and give them this message. Now, Mary's faith wasn't quiet and unassuming. She was at the bottom of life, thinking life could not get any worse. Not only had Jesus been crucified, but his body was gone. But then the risen Christ called her name. And her weeping was turned to dancing, and her sorrow to shouting, her dying into living, and her mourning into celebrating. You see, sometimes life is that way. Faith is that way. Life has kicked some of you around, and you saw no hope, and you think it couldn't get any worse, but then you meet Jesus, and he changes you, and he turns your sorrow into gladness, and your mourning into dancing. There are those who are so low, and they meet the Savior, and they need to meet this Savior who can change their life and give them hope. And when they do, they are never the same. When Mary understood that Jesus was alive, she was never the same. He had changed her, but now she knew he was alive. And if that's where you're at today, if you're as low as you can go, I want you to know there's one who can lift you up. He's the living Savior. He lifted up Mary. And he's lifted up many of us here today. And he can also lift you up and give you joy and hope if there's none to be found. I want you to notice one more person who came to know Jesus had risen from the grave today. Notice the one with life-altering belief. After Mary told the other apostles that Jesus was alive, they were gathered in a locked room. And it says the doors were locked. Evidently, there was more than one door. There was maybe an outward door and an inward door to the room that they were in. The doors were locked. They were there gathered because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that the people who killed Jesus might also kill them. And maybe by this time, it was evening, the word had gotten out that there were rumors of the resurrection. And so they were afraid. In that room, Jesus appeared. Now, even though Jesus rose physically and bodily, his body was no longer confined to time and space like our bodies are. He appeared to them in the room. He showed them himself. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It was so miraculous they couldn't hardly believe it, but he was there. And he showed them his hands and his side. And they saw, yes, it was Jesus, the one who had been crucified, was alive again. He was living. And then the scripture says, he again said, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now that's very interesting. We read in Genesis 2 how God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living being. Here we read Jesus breathed into the people that were his church. And he said, "Receive my spirit. You are going to be empowered and enabled to spread the message of forgiveness by his blood." He said, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." I don't think this is talking about you and I can't forgive sins. No Christian can forgive sins. But we can tell people if they will believe in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. No matter what you've done, no matter how horrible of life that you've lived, Jesus will forgive your sins if you will believe in him. And we can also tell others, if you will not believe, no matter if you're the best moral person on the earth, if you will not believe in Jesus, your sins will not be forgiven. You see, we have this powerful message of a God who will forgive sins. And so Jesus appeared to his apostles, and maybe there were others in the room also. Must have been quite a meeting on that night. Well, there was one of their number that wasn't there. And it's the one we call Thomas. Thomas also was known as the twin. Evidently, he was somebody's twin. Thomas was not with them. Now, why wasn't he with them? Thomas had seen Jesus die. And maybe Thomas was just a practical guy and thought, well, that's 3 years of my life wasted. I'm going to move on. There are just some people that are like that. And so he was not with them. Evidently, he thought, I just got to move on with my life. He probably couldn't process all that had happened, but he was not with them. Well, they went to him and they found him. And they said, we've seen Jesus. Now, think about this. These were the men that he lived with for the last 3 years, basically. He knew they were trustworthy, but he wouldn't believe them. He could not believe this crazy story that they were telling him, no matter how well he knew these guys and these ladies. And he said, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand inside, I will never believe. He said, I don't care what you say. I got to see it. I've got to feel it. He could not believe such an outlandish story. And in fact, the language is pretty graphic. It's not only touch him. It's like, I'm going to shove my finger through the prints. And I want to shove my hand in his side. You see, Thomas was not some gullible person. You know, these men and women were not gullible people. They had to be shown. And that's part of the reason we believe this story. That's the reason we believe, because they weren't gullible people. You know, some people will believe anything you tell them. We all know people like that. And there are some people that doesn't matter how many facts you have, they're not going to believe it. These were not gullible people. Thomas had to be shown. But evidently he was willing to be convinced, because the scripture says 8 days later, he was with the group again in this upper room as they locked themselves in, and Jesus again appeared to them. And it's as if Jesus, it was 8 days later, it's as if Jesus heard Thomas. In fact, he did hear him, didn't he? He said to Thomas, put your finger here. Shove it in there if you want. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He was telling Thomas, stop being an unbeliever and believe. I'm glad for our sakes that Thomas was skeptical, because that gives us more reason to believe. But he should have believed his friends. His skepticism was not a sign of intellectual superiority. It was just a sign of lack of faith. But immediately when he saw Jesus, he confessed, my Lord and my God. It's one of the greatest confessions in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. The God who became man and dwelt among us. He is the one whom died for us and rose again. It takes us back to the beginning of John's gospel. This passage where John wrote, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, we're coming full circle in John's gospel. Jesus is Lord and God. A Jewish person would not confess that about another human being, but Thomas was confessing it about Jesus because Jesus was God and man, all in the same person. And his life was forever changed. Some of you, that might be what happened to you. You were a skeptic. You were a cynic. You know, if you're not aware of it, the movie The Case for Christ is showing. You know, and it's the story of Lee Strobel and his wife. I can't think of his wife's name. But Lee Strobel was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and he was an atheist. And when he married his wife, she was an atheist. And she began to... And they decided that's the way they were going to live their life. They weren't going to live this with this religion stuff. But somehow God began to touch his wife, and she came to faith in Jesus. And Lee still thought, this is just a bunch of nonsense. But he went about to investigate it as an investigative reporter. That was his job. And through all this process, he came to put his trust in Jesus. And this has happened again and again. Many of you might know the name Josh McDowell, who was also an atheist. And he investigated, and he came to believe. And there are many who are cynical and skeptical, and you think it's all nonsense, but you met Jesus. You came to believe in him. You looked at the evidence, and he revealed himself to you, and you met him, and you're never the same. Yes, Jesus is the risen Christ, and he can change lives. He's real and he's alive. He is here if you will believe. You see, there are good reasons to believe. You see, I don't believe being a Christian is anti-intellectual, anti-rational. I believe it's the most rational thing in the world to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can answer every intellectual question you'll ever have, but you can answer many of those questions if you would honestly investigate. Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and he proved that because he rose from the grave. Three people with different kinds of ways they came to faith, but they all came to the same conclusion: Jesus is alive, and I'm going to live for him. You know, it's very interesting as you look at the Gospel of John. There's a formal conclusion to John's Gospel, and it's found in this chapter, in chapter 20. In verses 20 and 30 and 31, John says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John said, Jesus did lots of other stuff. We didn't write it all down, but these are written that you might believe, and that you might have eternal life. You see, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just to give you some more facts about religion. It's that you might believe in Jesus, and you might have your sins forgiven, and you might have eternal life, because eternal life is found in believing in this Jesus. And we're not talking about believing believing a set of doctrines. I'm not saying that's not important. That's essential. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants you to believe in him, in the person of the Son of God who died for you and rose again. That's why John wrote his gospel, that you might believe, that you might have eternal life, that we might place our faith in him. That's what John wrote. That's why I preach. You might be one who's never put his faith in Jesus, and I want to say to you today, will you believe? You might be of those who've known him, and I want to encourage you to keep on believing, because believing is not just something that happens way back somewhere. It's something that's a reality of life every day. You see, I believe in Jesus today, and I submit myself to his rule, to his lordship. It's a present tense reality. You see, will you believe?
And if you do, you believe. Keep on believing, because He is all that He said He was. He is alive. He's not in that tomb anymore. He broke its bonds, and He is ready to save, and He is ready to help. Father, we love You, and we thank You that You sent Your Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank You, Lord, that, Lord, it would have all been meaningless if Jesus had stayed in that grave, but He didn't. He conquered that grave never to die again. You are greater than death. You are greater than anything that we face. Lord Jesus, I praise You for this. I pray that anyone here today who's never begun to follow and believe, I pray that today they might put their trust in Jesus. I pray that Christians who know You would proclaim this better to others and would just continue to trust in You, Lord. Even when life is not going the way they want it to go, even when it's tough and difficult, help them just to know that whatever happens, Lord, they can face it because You live and because You rose. Lord, work in our lives and make us more like Jesus, and help us just to trust in that power that conquered death, that power is available to us, that we might live for the glory of Your name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.